Well, good afternoon or good evening. I guess it depends on the time zone you're in. Hey, I'm in a time zone where it's still afternoon, but here it's evening. So I know you've had a great day, and what a wonderful way to close out this beautiful Saturday. It's been a little cloudier, but I see the sun is coming out, and the sun on the outside, but the sun on the inside is more exciting than the sun on the outside. Amen?
Amen.
You have your Bibles. Let me see them real high in the sky real quick. Your Bibles high in the sky. All right, turn to Mark chapter 10. While you're turning there to Mark chapter 10, I want to say how glad I am to have my wife along with me this evening, this afternoon, and one of our elders and his wife, Greg and Lenora Eisenberg, also join me today, and we're delighted to be with you on this second edition for us of the 12 Hours of Jesus, and I want to commend you for this wonderful program that you put on, and I'm really wanting to take this to the Warren County area and try that. We've got a number of congregations in our county that I think would cooperate in this, and we have 125,000 people in our county. So we have people who would be in desperate need of Jesus as well, and I'm hopeful that we can pull that off in the not-too-distant future. Before our message, let's bow together for a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the occasion that draws us together today. And we're truly thankful that your word has had free course over these last several hours. We're thankful, Father, for the planning, the preparing, the praying that has taken place for the event that we have participated in today. And we know, Father, one thing is true, that your word will not return void. And we know that the seed has been planted here in hearts and lives, and we're so grateful for that. For those who've chosen to be here for this session, we're truly thankful for the good hearts. And we pray for receptivity to your word, and that the message might resonate, and that we might see somebody today come to Jesus. Father, forgive us where we falter and fail you. And thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. It's because of Jesus that we have abundant living today and the promise of eternal security in the hereafter. So we pray our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Mark chapter 10. You know what I'm convinced of? That because of the culture in which we live in, that it is easy for us to not like the ending to some of the stories that we find in our lives. And I'm thinking right now about what we refer to as Hollywood and all the movies that come out of there. And did you know that now that you can even change the ending to some of the movies? If you don't like the ending of the movie, that you can change it to maybe B or C or D. I want to suggest to us that we may not necessarily like the end of the story that we find here of a man that we refer to in the Bible as the rich young ruler. Now, how do we get those three terms, rich young ruler? Well, we get those three terms because Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give him a different designation. And so we put the three together, and so we call him the rich young ruler. And here is a story that we may not necessarily like the ending. And here is a story that teaches us of what it's like to be apart, away, alienated, lost from God. And to know that you and I possess something we refer to as a soul, which is endless and dateless and measureless and priceless. And to think that a soul could actually be lost is something that should shake us right down to our shoestrings. And I know that one of the reasons why you are participating in something you refer to as the 12 Hours of Jesus is that you want souls in Hardin County, and souls in Radcliffe, souls in Elizabethtown, and souls in Bowling Green, and from wherever people have come today, you want those souls to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so we begin in our journey this afternoon, In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. We'll be looking at 17 through 22. And then we'll be looking at 23 through 30. And then finally we'll be looking at 46 through 52 of Mark chapter 10. So you're going to need your Bible. And you're going to need to stay with me from time to time as we go through these different sections together this afternoon. Let's read 17 through 22. Now as he, the rich young ruler, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What I intend to do this afternoon and this evening is have you listened to a lesson in 3D. You say, how is that possible to listen to a lesson in 3D? Well, our story today has three main observations. And they all begin with the letter D. And so when we exit here after this session is over, you will have heard the lesson in 3D. What's the first word? Well, the first word is desire. Look at verse 17. It says that he came running to him. He came running. I think this shows an eagerness. You have some enthusiasm. You have some emotion when you see the rich young ruler because he's coming to see Jesus. And so he's eager to see Jesus. He's enthused to see Jesus. He's enthusiastic to see Jesus. And I think sometimes about our culture. And can we use the E words about our culture? You know, looking at this nice community center that's here, and you know, I got to my right, and there are 8 or 10 young men out there on the basketball court. And I wouldn't have gotten that we could open the doors and put the speakers outside like we do when I go to the Caribbean. That's exactly what we do. We put the speakers up on the outside of the building, and those people are going to listen to the message whether they want to or not, all right? I mean, they really do. They might shut their windows and close their doors, but they're going to hear it anyway, all right? That's just what we do. But today in our culture, we have to coerce people and pull people in and try to find some kind of gadget and gizmo and some way of getting them in just so that we can get them to hear the word. Not this guy.
He had some desire because he came running to meet Jesus. Eager, enthusiastic, excited. Here was a young, rich, aristocratic ruler at the feet of the penniless prophet of Nazareth on his way to be crucified. Incidentally, as we get to Mark chapter 10. But he showed some humility because it says he knelt down before him. That's being humble. That's recognizing Jesus for who he really was, as you've learned throughout this day. That Jesus is worthy of our humility and of our bowing down to him. He knelt before him. And I'm impressed because he wasn't like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. Maybe Nicodemus was intimidated by what the other Pharisees might think. But he came to Jesus and he humbly knelt before him. And he asked him the greatest question of the ages. You know what it is? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Hey, I want to tell you something. There's no greater question than this one. He is asking him, how can I get right with God? How can I be what you want me to be? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And you know what? We can put a peg down right here and talk about this word D-O. And talk about this word do. So many times in a religious world, people will say, man, you don't have to do anything. Just let Jesus come into your heart. I mean, put your hand on that television set, get your hand on that radio, and just say the sinner's prayer, and we'll get this thing done. But you know what? From Genesis to Revelation, there is no sinner's prayer.
Yeah.
There is nothing that we just say audibly and just have Jesus come into our heart. That's what we refer to in the world as easy believism. And so many people buy that hook, line, and sinker. Just easy believism. Oh, yeah. You know Jesus? Yeah. I had Jesus come into my heart.
Oh, really?
What difference did it make to your life? You see, he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And notice the response here. What a response this was. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is only one good, but one, that is God. Let me tell you what I'm hearing out of some of the younger generation. Hey, do you know Jesus? I'm good. I'm good. Hey, there is no one good but God. All the rest of us need Jesus. Read the book of Romans. Matter of fact, the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul goes into great depth and detail telling those Romans, you're sinners. You come short of the glory and grace of God. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, because all have sinned. Romans 5 and verse 12. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, he spent all that time telling us of the sinful nature of man. Now, I did not say that children were born into sin. I did not say that babies sin. I mean, they're the most innocent things in the world. All you have to do is just look at those precious faces and know they've never done anything wrong. They've never intentionally done against God. So we're talking about people who reach that age where they can determine right from wrong and good from error and truth from righteousness. That's what we're really talking about. The contrast between the two.
But look how the guy responded.
Hey, wait a minute. I want to tell you something, Jesus. Look what I've done. I've been pretty good, haven't I? I have not committed adultery. I have not murdered. I have not stolen. I have not borne false witness. I have not defrauded anybody. I have been honoring my father and my mother. All these things I've done for my youth. I've been a pretty good guy. I really have.
I don't think you can knock his desire, his enthusiasm, his excitement, his willingness to look at Jesus. But I want you to see the second word this afternoon or this evening in our study.
And not only do I want you to see the word desire, but I want you to see the word decision. Because what's going to happen in this man's life is Jesus is going to bring him to a decision. And let me tell you something right here in this room right now. Everybody in this room, by the 10-minute mark on the clock, he's going to make a decision. Everybody. We all know. I've held meetings all over the country and foreign countries, and I've had people sometimes walk out and they say, I'm going to tell you something right now, preacher. I did not make a decision tonight. I said, you didn't make it. You either accept him or you reject him. You either follow him or you fail to follow him. You say, where did that happen, Mike? Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. You're either going to hate one and love the other, or hold one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon, he says. Or Matthew 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathered not with me scattered abroad. We are going to make a decision. We either crown Jesus or we crucify him. See, it's one and the other. And so here's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to make this man make a decision. And we all do. Tomorrow, should tomorrow come? Should we have a first day of the week? Should we be in our assembly? Should we have an opportunity to preach and teach? Should we have an opportunity to extend the invitation? There will be people there who will make a decision. One way or the other. Let's look at how the decision unfolds here in Mark chapter.
Then Jesus, verse 21, looking at him,
Next two words, maybe the most important words we'll talk about. Love you. He loved him. I want to tell you something right now. I would not have left Bowling Green to come here if I didn't love people. That's why the 12 hours of Jesus is going on, because people here love people. That's why we're here. And I promise you this, if somebody knows that you love them, you can talk pretty openly. You can be pretty frank with them. You can be pretty up board with them. You can be pretty honest with them. Jesus loved this guy. And the scriptures tell us that he loved him. And you know what you can do when you really love somebody? You can hit them over the head with a 2x4 with the scriptures, all right? If they know you love them. So he loved him. And so since he loved him, Jesus is going to tell him what his need is. Ready for this? You got your seatbelt on? Watch what he said. There's one thing you lack. Now remember what he said in the preceding verses? Look at all these things I've done, Lord. I've done all these things. I've kept the commandments. Jesus said, wait a minute, there's one thing you haven't done. There's one thing you lack. There's one thing you need to do. Man, I'm waiting with bated breath. I'm on the edge of my seat. Lord, I want to know what it is. Please tell me. I've done all these other things. I need to know what it is, Lord. What is it? Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And come. Take up your cross and follow me.
You know what this means? Uh-oh. It was an uh-oh moment for the rich young ruler. Now, before I get into the meat of his response, I want to ask you a question. Isn't Jesus really asking him, Mark 10:13-16, are you teaching?
And we have to ask ourselves that question too. We have to ask ourselves the question, am I open to teaching? Let me give you an illustration of it, 13-16. They brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Isn't there something special about children? We take them into our Bible school classrooms and they soak it up like a sponge. And they walk out of there and they have that knowledge of those biblical stories, of those characters that we read about in the Old and the New Testament. And they tell their mommies and their daddies. You know why? Because they're teachable. It's unfortunate sometimes when we get to that line where we call ourselves an adult. Because sometimes an adult has a closed mind. Sometimes an adult has a barrier. Sometimes an adult says, that can't get through. That can't penetrate. I mean, I've been taught this for 50 years, and you're telling me to believe something that I've been taught for 50 years? Not going to do it. And so Jesus is trying to get this guy to think, are you open to the teaching? And we have to ask ourselves this very same thing. Am I open to the teaching of the Word of God? Here's what I believe Jesus is trying to get him to see. You are a sinner. You rich young ruler. You up here bragging about all the things you've done and tell us you've kept all these commandments? You're a sinner, God. And isn't it true? And if you want to say amen to this, it's all right. We are bankrupt without God. Hey, y'all didn't hear me. I said, you say amen to that. Bankrupt without God. He's trying to get him to understand without God in your life, you can have done all these other things, but if you don't do what I ask you to do, you're bankrupt without God. And that means a big fat zero. You look at your bank account lately? Got any big fat zeros there? Hell, we're up seven zeros. You know, we want a number in front of those zeros, all right? You know, if I get a one in front of about seven zeros, I'm okay with it, okay? But that's hard to do, you know what I'm saying? He's trying to identify who he really is. I like what he called the prophets, Isaiah 64:6. He says, all my righteousness is like filthy, unclean rags. And I like Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so in my understanding of this wonderful account that is given to us through the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself, he's trying to get the rich young ruler to understand he needs God more than he thinks he needs God. He thinks he has him, but he doesn't really have him, because there's still one thing that he lacks and hasn't done up to this present time. And so look at verse 20. What was the response of the rich young ruler when Jesus told him, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you have treasure in heaven, come take the cross and follow me. Verse 22, heart-wrenching. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful. He was upset. He was sickened in his gut. You mean to tell me I have to take my wealth and distribute it to these poor people?
Yes, because that's one thing you lack.
Now let me ask you this. Hang on to your hats.
Well, hang on to your sheets.
What's your one thing? See, everybody has one. For him, it was riches. I told people that it was power. I'm not going to give up my power to follow Jesus. For others, it's been their prestige. Man, I'm too prestigious in the community to be a follower of Jesus. For some, it's popularity. Oh, wait a minute. I know a lot of young people, their school is, man, you know what, I'm just too popular at school to want to follow Jesus. For some, it's their pride. They're just sticking their chest out and strutting around like a peacock. I'm not going to swallow my pride. I'm not going to admit that I might be wrong. I'm not going to tell anybody that I might have had some misinformation in my childhood growing up. And if I find something in here, I'm going to have to admit that my parents were wrong. Or my grandparents. Or my ancestors. And so it may be. And for some, it is in this culture in which we live in, it is their possessions. Because they are so blessed. And to think that they might have to give up some of their possessions to follow Jesus, no, sir.
That's their one thing.
So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is my one thing that keeps me from following Jesus? You see, it's all about that decision that we have made,
or the decision that we're going to make, or the decision that we ought to make. I want you to look with me about a continuation here in Mark 10.
Look at 23 through 30. Here's what I want to say about that. I am not going to say that if you follow Jesus, you will automatically have wealth and health and prosperity. I'm not going to say that. But here's what I am going to say. God can take whatever he calls you to give up. He can take what's left over, and he has the power to multiply it. I'm not saying he will. I'm saying he could. Because that's what he told in a continuation of our story. Follow along with Mark 10, beginning in verse 23. Jesus looked around at his disciples, how hard it is for those who trust or who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to the children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I see humor there. I'm a somewhat of a humorist. I like humor, all right? I see humor in that verse. You, wow. Think about that. Just get a mental picture of that. I think there's a little humor in that. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. Now watch 28, 29, and 30. Here's what I want to suggest to us. Peter began to say to him, see, we've left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, certainly I say to you, there is no one who left house, or brother, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel. Watch 30. Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands for persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.
You see, when you follow Jesus, you don't lose anything. You gain everything. And there's where the difference is. Well, we've talked about two words.
We got to get to our third word. Desire. How are we going to Jesus? How are we going to come to Jesus? Decision. We all have to make that decision, and we'll make it one way or the other. But here's the third word I want you to think about. Destiny. Yes. There are only three potential ways to be saved.
I want you to hear this. There are only three potential ways to be saved. I'm going to give you all three of them. Number one, you die before you ever reach that state where you know right from wrong, truth from error. Or somebody who is mentally handicapped where they can't make that choice. Those people are safe. The second way is be perfect. Anybody in the room perfect? Raise your hand.
Raise your hand. Whew, gotta catch it real quick. Here's the third one. Receive Jesus Christ. I'll explain that.
And by explaining that, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2.
Let me explain that. Those terms, receive Jesus Christ, they're in the Bible. It's in Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to see verse 6. And then I want to teach us how the apostle taught us to receive Christ. Now, I don't think there's anybody in the religious world that would dispute this. You need to receive Christ. Colossians 2, verse 6, what does it say? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's what the Bible says. Now, let me give you this afternoon, this evening, the most important word in Bible study. I'm going to talk about it in my class in the morning. Any of you want to come? Tell me about an hour and a half away. Here it is. Context. It is the most valuable word in the Bible study. Nothing is more important because when you read the Bible, you always read above, you always read below, so you can get the context. Now, in chapter 2, what Paul is doing here, he's telling them it's more important to believe in Jesus than the philosophy of the world. And so you need to receive Christ. If we're fair to the context, we'll keep reading. For time's sake and time restraint, and I'm going to get you out at the appropriate time because I'm not like Pharaoh, I let my people go. I want you to look down at verse 12. Alright? Verse 12. How do you receive Christ? Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised you from the dead. There's the process. It is an immersion. It is a burial. Let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you how I explain this to people about baptism. Go to the cemetery with me. And if you go to the cemetery, we see that there is a grave that is dug. And that grave is at least 6 to 17 feet. Were you to stay long enough after that loved one, that friend, that acquaintance, that person that you know, is lowered down into that grave site. You would watch that machine take that coffin and casket all the way down. And should you stay on longer, you would see that backhoe begin to throw that dirt back on that coffin, that casket. And should you stay long enough, that coffin or casket is going to disappear. All of that dirt, all of that soil will immerse that casket. That's what it means to be baptized or immersed. You are totally and completely overwhelmed and covered up in a watery grave of baptism where you reach the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is what cleanses you and makes you free from your sins.
And there are numerous other places that we could go and talk about that, but for time's sake, that's all we'll do this afternoon. Because what I'd like to do is, I'd like to get you down to Mark chapter 10.
I want to show you a contrast between the rich young ruler. And remember those three words: rich, young, ruler. Wow. And I want to show you a contrast between him and a man we refer to as a blind beggar. Starting in verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. And here's what I want you to do. Before I get into that, I want you to think about little, maybe any town. I know Bowling Green, I've seen it. I've seen it in St. Louis. I've seen it all over the United States. Somebody standing by the interstate. They're begging. Now, I can't tell you how often I've seen a blind beggar. That would be pretty infrequent. There are people who are begging side of the road. You've seen that. I want you to think about that as we read 46 and above. When they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, because Jesus is doing great things, people are following Jesus. See what he's going to say? Do. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he sat by the road begging. Alright, get that little picture. When he heard who it was, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You know what the multitude of his disciples said? They warned blind Bartimaeus. They said, "Just be quiet. You're interrupting Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 48 says, he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, how he did this, I'm still trying to get this in my mind, because he was blind. Jesus answered and said to him, "Great question. What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Teacher, that I may receive my sight." What do you ask the same thing? You've been blind, you haven't been able to see. What's going on in the world? Nature. Your spouse, if you were married, your children, if you had them. "That I may just receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight. Watch this. And follow Jesus on the road. You know what I find interesting about this? When he received his sight, he didn't say, "Let me go find my wife. Let me go find my children. Let me go find my boss." You know what he did? He followed Jesus.
Now here's what I want to say about this contrast. Here's the rich young ruler. He had all this world's goods. But he did. And here's blind Bartimaeus, a beggar. One guy had everything of this world's goods, and another guy had nothing of this world's goods. When blind Bartimaeus followed Jesus, he now had everything that mattered, and the rich young ruler had nothing that mattered. You see the contrast? You see the difference right here in this story? So Mr. Who's Who became Mr. Who's Through. And Mr. Who's Not became Mr. Who's Hot.
I mean, that's the contrast. That's the story that we read. Now, I know you've done this in every session, so we're going to do this. We're going to sing a song. And as we sing a song, here's what I want you to think about. Exterminators tell me this. They say when we go to get rid of rats, varmints, we put about 99% of what they like, so they'll be attracted to it. And then we put 1% of poison in there. Guess what kills them? The 1%. The poison's what gets them. Here's the question this afternoon. What percent are you behind Jesus? He said, I'm 80%. That's not good enough. So all of our preachers are 90% behind Jesus. All of us are 98.9% behind Jesus. The answer is this. 100%. That's what it takes. Somebody said, how can you be 100% behind Jesus? Well, when you become a Christian, when you follow Jesus, you have access to the blood of Jesus. And there's, you see, there's power in the, what is it? Power in the blood. So when I go out here after I call Jesus and I make a mistake and I say something I shouldn't say or do something I shouldn't do, when I come back and I walk and start walking toward the light, 1 John 1:7 tells me this. The blood of Jesus is at work cleansing me of the sins that I have. And there's the good news. I initially need the blood of Jesus to become a Christian. But since I am a Christian, now I need the blood of Jesus occasionally in my life. It's just like a windshield wiper. We had to use them all the way over here today. Man, it would rain a little while, and it would come sunny. It would rain a little while, and it would go sunny. Hey, it didn't matter if I would want to do that. But that wiper, you know what it does? Same thing as what Jesus does. He's wiping my sins away. Back and forth. Man, Tom, you're weak. You're a sinner. Wiping the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is not walking the light. Blood of Jesus working in my life. Alright, let's sum it up. Here's what we've talked about in 60 seconds. Don't count. Here they are. Number one, the desire. I mean, he wanted to get to Jesus. Jesus forced him into a decision. Just like you and I are going to be into a decision here in the next 90 seconds. That decision is going to determine my destiny. Whether I go to heaven and be with Jesus forever and ever 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 and ever, that's just the beginning. Or I go to hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, that's just the beginning. You see, as long as that is. And so I have to make the decision which is going to determine my destiny. But it begins with my desire. Is there somebody in this room who says, man, I desire to follow Jesus. And I desire to change my life. And I know changing my life means I need to turn my life around, and that means I need to repent. And I need to confess my faith. I need to believe that, I need to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I really do. I need to say that. And I need to be willing to be immersed. We've already talked about what that means. Go all the way under and reach the blood of Jesus in immersion. And then I rise up to walk in newness of life. Somebody says, you know what? My newness of life is fading. And I really need somebody to pray with me and for me. I'm weak. I'm impotent. I just need somebody. And it'll happen right here in this room. Somebody to call my name out before the mighty throne of God. And maybe number three, maybe you're just here and you need somebody to pray with you and for you. And you just don't know where you're at in life. You know, that can happen in this room. What a wonderful opportunity this would be. What a great account this is for Mark chapter 10. Remember 17 through 22, 23 through 30, and then 46 through 52. If you can get those three segments down, you'll have down the great account of the rich young ruler and the contrast of blind Bartimaeus. My good friend and brother Ashby, hey, I'm pretty good. He's one of those Ashby, so I'm there, brother Ashby, all right? My good friend and brother, I think he's lived singing for me before. It's a meeting that I've held up the move. I'm so glad he's here to be seen. Don't be intimidated, ashamed, embarrassed, or afraid to let every question you may know. Nobody's going to laugh at you, mock you, make fun of you, ridicule you. We're here because we love you, amen?
Yeah.
Let's sing a song. We can come